Hello there. You are about to hear a recording of a teaching session that occurred here June 16th, 1997, here at Holden Village. This session is entitled African and Ghanaian Belief Systems, and the presenter is Sister Rosina Empa.
I'm going to be talking about the belief system from my culture and how that emphasizes the Christian faith. So I'm going to be dealing with the spirituality of the Ghanaian people. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you made the universe with all its marvelous order, its atoms, worlds, and galaxies, and the infinite complexity of living creatures. Grant that as we probe the mysteries of your creation, we may come to know you more truly and more surely fulfill our role in your eternal purpose. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk in details, as I've been talking, and sometimes I feel like I scratch the surface when I talk about Ghanaian culture in terms of the time and everything. So today I devoted a time really to deal with their belief system. And I want to approach it from the traditional religion's way of how they see us as human beings and in this whole creation as human beings. In the African traditional way, or the African understanding, which is basically the whole Africa, but I want to talk specifically about Ghana, we believe in the fact that we are always connected with the spiritual world. And that is why it's always important for us to honor the past people, which in the African way they call the ancestors. They do not worship them, they honor them. And I think that's the difference that people always have confused China with Africa. Chinese worship the ancestors, but Ghanaians do not worship the ancestors. They respect them. They believe that they are still connecting. They are connected with us, so it's a connecting link. And so you can depend on the ancestors. You can call upon them in time of trouble, just like you can call upon Christ. And also the living always also move forward to the generation to come. So we always look into the past, the present, and the future. And they are all connected. It's not something that you can separate one from the other. And the spirituality of the whole people is to be able to respect the whole creation, not just the people, but the whole creation that God has entrusted into us. And I remember as I was growing up, every year when the farmers in my grandfather's village will go and clear a land for farming, first of all, they will pour libation and pray. And as a child, I did not understand why they do that.
Excuse me, they would call a what?
They will pour libation on the ground where they are going to work and call upon God, as well as the ancestors and the Mother Earth, to give them good harvest, to help them so that their labor will not be in vain before clearing the land. You just don't take cutlass or axe and go into the forest and start cutting trees down. No, they don't do that. And it's respect for what has been entrusted to you. And so sometimes when the harvest really does not come, or the rains will shut. There are time seasons that rains will not fall at the appropriate time. People really pray. They pray and pour libation and ask for help, knowing that the spirit world and this physical world are not different from each other. We don't see them, but they do see us. And that's the understanding I was given. And also, the local priestess and the healers, before they go to the farm to collect the medicine, they pray and ask permission. They just don't go and grab them. They ask permission. And I used to have an uncle who was a herbalist. And he says that, you know, sometimes people do not know. Other people will go and take the same medicine and it will not work. And others will go and the same medicine, it will work because the spirit leaves it. Because God created the whole universe as a living whole. So it's not just us as human beings that breathe. All these things around us have life too. And so the respect is so important that people take time to really take time to respect. And I believe as I was growing and getting matured, and I was very interested, and still I am, in African spirituality. So I started asking questions. And most of the interpretation they gave me, I have been able to work as I'm here from church to church, dealing with what I'll be dealing with tomorrow, rituals, in the African context and the Bible context. And I'll do that tomorrow so that I don't have to mix it up with today. I was very interested why they do that. For example, there are days they will not go to farm. Nobody goes to farm. Nobody will go even to collect food. They leave that and they said it's a time to respect the people who also live in the bush, or it's time to respect the ground and to leave it for rest. And so people do not go to farm. Not only farmers, fishermen do not go to sea on Tuesday. And it's all over Ghana, because that's the time for the sea to rest. And they say the sea also is a spirit, it takes rest. So you don't have to sort of agitate it and go in and grab what is in there. It's the sea is giving you something to nourish you, so there are times you need to respect it. So they do not go to fish on Tuesday. And so I started trying to make sense of why people respect all this. And I think as I was maturing, I realized the wholeness in the whole thing. Not only do the people want to live in a community that integrates everybody, but it wants to integrate the whole creation as part of the gifts God has given us. And that's why they see also whoever comes to the community as a gift that God has given you, that you need to nurture that person and live with the person in harmony. So you cannot abuse the nature around you and expect to receive good return to nurture you as a human being. So you have to respect the nature, so the nature will respect you and yield its products for you to survive. And so when the Westerners first came into the culture, they did not understand the reason why people did what they did then. And so they call it a fetish. And it's like everything else, give a dog a bad name and hang it. And once it is fetish, then you have to destroy it. And when they start destroying that, they realize how much they were destroying the culture and the people at the same time. For example, people will say beating drums are not good because they use it for the fetish dance. But drum beating is part of African personality, African nature. I mean, you see an African child and you start beating drum, the kid is little, but you will see the kid just shaking, already dancing behind you. It's in the body, it's in the blood. And the whole body and the earth move together to respond to each other. And so when drums were taken away from them, it's like half of their personality has been taken away. And the story that I tell a lot, because it was a true story that happened, was a man who had 3 wives when the missionaries came in ancient time. And polygamy it was practiced until quite recently, but people did not know why it was practiced. They just started saying it was wrong without finding why they did what they did. And so this man wanted so much to become a Christian. And every time he went to the missionary would say to him, "You are a polygamist, we cannot baptize you, cannot become a Christian." And he said, "But I wanted to become a Christian." So this went on and on and on. And finally, the man went and killed one of the wives and came back and said, "Now I can be a Christian." And the missionary said, "But you are still a polygamist." And he said, "No, I'm not. I've killed one." And he started screaming, "You are a murderer. You're not supposed to kill." He said, "It's your fault. It's your fault. You wanted me to kill, get rid of one. And there's no way I can do that except to kill one. And so who is to be blamed?" So if your God is loving, then you have to answer to your God. Because part of the culture and the belief system is you really don't have to, number one, we did not have prostitutes around because of polygamy, a polygamous marriage. Again, people married because of the work they did. And people didn't take that into consideration because a farmer needs more hands to work on the farm. That time they didn't have machineries as they do this time, and now that they do, you see the practice is dying by itself. Fishermen need more hands, and when the men come with the fish, the women smoke the fish. And in order to secure your finances, you have to have more hands. If not, by the time one woman really takes care of smoking the fish, half has gone bad. You've lost half of your income. And so polygamy was practiced because they want the family to be big in order to really support each other, to be able to live together. And when people came in, they did not find the reason why the practice was done, or they could have instructed them and accept them and teach them so that as they move on, they will start not doing or engaging that polygamous life. They started saying, "It's wrong, don't do it." And so it really destroyed the culture to a certain point that it pushed the people who have been the spiritual backbone for the community for years into the corners. And then the community in certain areas started being destroyed too. What happened was there was misunderstanding, because in Africans' belief system, because they know you cannot talk directly to God, that's why they believe in the intermediaries who will carry our messages. It can be a tree, it can be a river, it could be a rock for them. But they need somebody who will carry the message to the Almighty God Creator. Every African believes in Almighty God, the Creator. But to reach this Almighty God, They did not know that that time Christ has not been born yet. And so it's just like all cultures. They have to reach this Almighty God through some things. And so they reach God through the creation around them, and that's what they practice then. And so the people were always very honest, very truthful, and very caring, because they were, number one, they had this idea that there are so many eyes watching them, all around them, wherever you go. If even the Almighty God is not watching you, all these other gods are watching you, whatever you do. So all those kind of, you know, stealing or really taking other person's something without really not asking the person or saying the truth was very hard to find in community. And one of my great-grandmother that I met before she died used to say that, you know, what Christianity has brought to us was the stealing and the division, because they believe in a God who will come at the end. And so whatever you do in between, you can always pray and get forgiveness before that end comes. And so what we've inherited is, instead of getting something good to counteract what we have, look what we've ended up with. And even being a child, I have to say, you know, because my parents were Christians, I was born, raised in Christianity, I had to say to my great-grandmother that, no, Nana, people who want to really be bad want to be bad anyway. I don't think it's the Christians who make them bad. I think they just want to steal. You know, that's why they... But these are some of the things that sometimes is very hard to go into a culture. Like American Indians, they have the same kind of belief, which I've done a research here, that they have the same kind of belief, and those living on the reservation still do. And so when the people who have converted, sometimes when they go back, it's like a conflict. The other area that the belief system informed us as we were growing up is the respect for the dead. The respect for the dead. You have to really believe in that they are going to go into the ancestral world. They are there to protect you. They are there to shield you. And so you have to be respectful around dead people or people's body. And sometimes when the person is even further away working, that's one thing a Ghanaian will always get permission to go. It's a funeral, the last rite for somebody who has died. And it's very important that the person go and make the end or severe the end with the person, because the person is not living anymore, but the person is going to go into the ancestral world. It's good for you to go say your goodbye, say whatever you need to say to that person before the body is buried. People get off from work. It's not just, you know, in a village, but the whole country. And because of that, when a person is working for the government, this is all part of the area where a person can take time and go. They will give you permission to go as long and take as much time as you need to go, because of that kind of connection, that you are connecting with the past and you are living in the present. It's us, the present, and the future, the unborn, is also. And not only the beginning of your life, that when you are born, is very important to bring you into the whole community and perform the rituals that integrate you into the community. But when you are dead, they have to also do some kind of ritual in order to bury you, that knowing that you've gone to the ancestral world, you are no more with us. And so, yeah.
Is this for family members who die, friends? How large is the group of people that they...
Well, since we all live in a community, it doesn't really matter that it has to be, you see, this is what I've been talking about this in the previous day. We don't count family as the nuclear family. A family is large, is big, it's like onions. You peel and another skin is there, and you peel and another skin is there until you get to the center.
So anytime you wanted to go to any funeral,
a family or the community important person. And so if it's a real close family member, you may get a longer time. Mm-hmm. But if somebody like, for example, somebody who has been like a spiritual mother for you, even though the person may not be your mother who gave you birth, but the person has been like a mother for you on this earth, when that person dies, you have every right to go there as anybody who came from the womb. And so people respect that and they will give you time to go, to mourn. And so there are times when the person maybe is a very distant family member. You will go to the burial, but you may not be able to go to the funeral. But the burial, yes, you will be given permission to go. If you know, it's very crucial and important to you. And I remember my own pain when one of our sisters died, and I wanted to go because the sister has been like a spiritual mentor to me. And because of this culture's, you know, belief, said to me that they don't waste money on funerals.
Here.
Yeah, in the, not holding, but here,
yeah,
in the community I'm living in, it really hurt me into the core, you know, and they could have taken anything away from me. It would have been okay. But that particular instant, what they did to me was damaging.
You mean they don't have a funeral? Or?
They do,
yeah, they
but
do.
They do. But because I was in Georgia and the sister died at Vail's Gate,
okay,
flying to come in, while the body was there, for them was a waste of money because they will have the ashes and the funeral will be done when we all gather together in August. And I said, it's not the same. I said, it's not the same. The importance for me is gone. I said, the ashes doesn't mean anything. It's not the same. I have to be there because the body was brought into the chapel. I have to be there to see the body, to be there to say what I want to say before you cremate the body.
Even though the soul has departed from the body itself is important.
The body itself is important because the body is going to go back into the soil. Mm-hmm. It's going to go back into the ground. And the other thing, I was coming to that point, moving from why it's important. So I'm going to move into that part. The important part of you have to be there when the body is there. It's this belief that, and when I'm comparing the Christian part, I will do that too tomorrow, is that they believe that when the soul moves out of the body, the soul is still around until a certain time before the soul departs. So you have the 8th day and then the 40th day. Is very important, and it's also in Jewish culture. Okay, it's very important those days. And then the year anniversary conclude everything. But those two times is very important because the belief is that the soul is still around. And so you are talking to the body, but they believe that the soul is still around.
And the don't bury until after 40 days then?
No, you bury. You bury after 3 days. But before that 3 days, the body is laid in state. Mm-hmm. And it's very important that when people come, people will come wailing, people will come singing, people will come drumming, people, and it depends on your age. Actually, the eldest, very old person like my dad, he died 91. People come rejoicing. They will rejoice and they will celebrate. And the reason is you've lived a long life, you are going back to the ancestral world, and you are going to bring more children. You're going to usher, bless us with more living children so that the community will continue. But when a young person dies, it's very tragic. And so the mourning even is very different, believing that the person didn't finish living on this earth. And so that's, so you have a way, and so the elder ones, you rejoice with them that they've lived that many years, they've been blessed with these ages to, you know, live, and then the younger ones, there is another separation.
I think we experience that even in our culture.
Exactly.
You know, when somebody old dies, we rejoice.
Exactly.
They're over their tribulation.
Yeah.
But the young, it is.
Okay. It's always painful. And so it depends on, you know, and so for me, the importance wasn't that the person was going to be cremated and we get the ashes there. It didn't mean anything to me. What was important to me was to go there when the body was in the chapel and to go pray and give thanks for the shepherding she did for me when I came here. And to deny me that, I mean, I felt as though a dagger has been punched into my stomach. And I told my sisters that. I said that you've been into my culture, you know how important burial and funeral means to us. And since you are learning to be international, I think you have to learn what is important in other people's culture. You may not believe that way. The same way I don't believe in you know, cremation and the ashes, but I come and respect it because that's what you believe. And so these are some of the belief systems that goes to make an African child whole. And I believe most of the people who were brought here have lost that. The people who, I think the original people who came as slaves held on to that. And so they had something that grounded them to survive the hostility of the environment, the pain, and everything, knowing that they brought their ancestors with them. And now many of the black writers are writing about this. They carried that, and that helped them to be strong and steady, to survive. But most of the third, fourth generations now don't have that. And what it does is it roots you, it grounds you down to have, knowing that you have this spiritual background that is so deep down, that is behind you. And so there are times when people will argue, and I will say, will argue about, you know, but that's dealing like what the Bible says, don't have other gods but me. I say, what do you do with the saints? What do we do with the Christian saints? That's the saints. For them, as traditional people, that's their saints. And if we do not respect that, then we tell them that we have communion of saints. And then we have, you know, All Saints Day in the church. Or we celebrate St. Peter's Day. I said, what are we saying to the traditional people? And this, there is another story that, and then I will just open it up for questions. There is another story that happened between a missionary and people who live in the bush. And the story goes like this. The missionary was a Roman Catholic priest and was trying to convert the village. And so he went there and instructed them in catechism and then told them not to eat meat on Friday. And it used to be the same in the Anglican Church when it was first introduced, especially during Lenten season. You don't eat meat on Friday. And so these people live on the land. They just eat what God gives them. And it became like, you know, a problem for them, because every Friday they don't know what to feed themselves with. And so one day, the elder in the village said to the children, take the meat and dump it in the river and bring it. And so the kid did. Took the thigh of the deer and went to the river, dished it in, and brought it back. And so they cut it up and made the soup, and then they started pounding the fufu so that they could eat. And as soon as the food was almost over, the priest came to visit. And he was so horrified to see them Friday having this, you know, meat and eating fufu. And so he gathered them together and said, I told you, you know, Friday, it's not right to eat meat. And the elder said to the missionary, I baptize it, it's fish. This is some of the things we as Christians sometimes, you see, don't stop to think about when we sort of go into an area and try to destroy people's spirituality. What gives them life and what connects them with God? Maybe not what may connect us with God. And I think more and more now people are looking into multicultural worship and things like that, which is very important. But the elder taught the missionary something, that if you can baptize me and change me completely, not to be who I am, but I've turned something else, then I could do the same with the meat. I could baptize the meat and turn it into fish. So I'm not eating meat, I'm eating fish.
I wonder if the missionary even knew why fish was eaten on Friday. I mean, meat was an expensive item. Friday, you're supposed to eat simply in respect and in honor of Jesus' crucifixion, and you stick to bare basics. Fish was the commonest thing and the most plentiful thing and the cheapest thing. Nowadays, I will not have fish on Friday because it's far more expensive than, say, hamburger. Not that I necessarily have hamburger on Friday, but the thing was to sort of pull everything down. And fish is no longer simple.
But the point, you see, the point of the problem for people who live on the land, or that's all what they have,
sure,
is that you've taken your priority and imposing on these people and turning it to be spirituality, which is wrong from the Bible, that you don't do this.
Yeah.
And so it becomes a real question. Is worshiping God meaning turning something different? Or would God accept me the way I am and who I am? And before Christianity came, the people already believed in God. They've always believed in God, be with God, followed the rule that they know in their environment. But the difference, I think, they would have been willing to really tell these people when they first got there, was that you already have this system of having to talk to God through this lesser God. You need an intermediary anyway. And so, Jesus is the intermediary for us as Christians. It's the same God. And so, Jesus has become the intermediary for us. And instead of praying to the lesser gods, what you will call your river or whatever, you can pray through Jesus. You don't have to put, yes?
Oh, go ahead.
You don't have to put all these other restrictions, like a load or a burden, on the people. But that's what happened over and over. And most of the people's spirituality became evil, it's fetish, it's wrong. They didn't realize they were destroying the people by taking what has grounded the people. Yes.
I'm kind of fascinated and interested in what your interpretation would be of why people from your community turned to Christianity, if they already had a God and they had their strength.
Mm-hmm.
Was it like this attraction to attraction to technology, guns or power?
No, I don't believe so.
Put them in?
I don't believe so. Ghanaian culture is a very ancient culture.
Mm-hmm.
Very ancient. And according to our history, Ghanaian people are from Sudan. Our background is Sudan. You know where Sudan is? We are Sudanese race. We moved from the Nile closer to Egypt area. Okay? And so as they walk around the Nile, they move with their heads. We were all from Mesopotamia, where the ancient civilization began.
Mm-hmm.
And because of war and things, people started moving. And because they were headless, they started following the Nile.
Because they were what? Oh, hunters?
No, they had flock.
Oh, her. Okay.
Herders.
Uh-huh. They followed the animals, mm-hmm. like the goats and the cows and whatever else, along the river banks and the Nile, and they camped. And so wherever they stopped, they will be there for a while until they don't have any pasture, and then they will move. And as they were moving, they will sort of, you know, part company. Some will say, oh, we will stay here, this is enough. And others will say, we don't have enough here, so they will move along. And so the next stop, actually, was in Mali, centuries ago. If you've heard about Timbuktu, have you heard this name Timbuktu? The ancient learned people. That's where Ghana was, the original Ghana. We had this University of Timbuktu, where we trade lecturers, medicine people, and doctors with Egypt. And again, because of war, it was that at that time, the king who ruled Ghana was Mansa Musa. And because of their connection with the Arabs used to come through the desert to buy things and to trade for spices. The Islamic religion got into the culture. And so it wasn't new for them to have another tradition come in. And it was the Portuguese who first landed in Ghana in 1482, after they moved to this present place we are now, in West Africa,
mm-hmm.
Gold Coast. They switched the name to Gold Coast because of the gold that they discovered there. And so they named the land Gold Coast. It's the same thing. But it was the Portuguese who first landed there in 1452. And so Ghana was discovered before Columbus came here. And Columbus signed the register in Ghana, the guest book, before he came here.
I didn't know
that. That's right. And when you look into World Encyclopedia, look for name Elmina da Costa, because it was Portuguese.
Huh.
You look for Elmina Castle, it won't give you the background, but look for Elmina da Costa in World Encyclopedia, and it will give you a lot of history about Ghana. So it wasn't just, you know, the attraction of anything. It was that we have this faith coming, the Islamic religion, and so if another religion has come, it will attract people. And people who came in the first time were very vigorous to really want to convert the people and, you know, bring them to Christ. And so people who got attracted to it. So I think by the time I was born, three grandparents have been through Christianity. So I was actually born and grounded in Christianity. But on the other side, it didn't take me away from the traditional religion either. I was exposed to both because I have another side of the family who still carried on the traditional religion that loves to really pray and be able to be with the nature. And so I was exposed to both. And I believe, as I was growing up, I realized how the other emphasized the other. Mm-hmm. You see, I just didn't learn it by reading books. I lived it. And it gave me a stronger spirituality that I can really be strong and tap on than just one half of it. And so as you are asking, that's why it wasn't the attraction of anything.
Mm-hmm.
Improve, you know, just because of people can get other things for it or this or that. But it was another faith has come in, and always it attracts people.
Accepting other culture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The change.
Yeah.
In other words, there was no real lack within the native spirituality.
No.
But the missionaries are always so gung-ho that they...
Yeah.
And actually what they did was to augment it, it seems to me, to add to it Christ's redemption mm-hmm. aspect,
mm-hmm.
which probably the native culture didn't have that aspect of redemption that
they didn't,
has.
But people who accepted it have to destroy the traditional faith in order to be part of it.
Really? I mean, in other
yes.
words, the Christian faith? And
yes. Once you accept the Christian faith, you don't have to go back to the traditional house. Sometimes you don't even have to associate with your own family members because they are evil. They are fetish.
That's too bad. Because here in this country, in some areas in the Southwest, where the Roman Catholic Church has gone in, it has integrated the native religion. I mean, there is the Great Spirit, and some of the sects have gone and said, you can't worship the Great Spirit, you have to worship our God. Whereas the church has said, God is God.
But it
as you see him, as we see him, and here is Christ in addition. And what interested me was going to, the corn dances in
mm-hmm.
August.
Mm-hmm.
And they will go light candles and kneel and pray at the little,
the circle? Or the council house?
No.
Okay.
Like a wayside shrine. They have a little shrine set up,
mm-hmm.
you know, with candles and lighting and so on. And they will say their prayers because they're Christian. And then they go dance the corn dance. And some people find this, you know, how can they do that? But it's a very natural thing because the Great Spirit is God in whatever culture.
But
and they simply went the Christian way and then they did the corn dance and honored the traditions, the ground,
mm-hmm.
and everything else.
But it's just recently. Have you watched the movie? What's the title of that movie? The first missionaries that came here, I think they were from Spain. How they destroy a whole community.
Yeah, I'm talking present day.
That's what I'm saying. The yeah. present day is no problem in Ghana either. But I'm talking mm-hmm. about the belief system and what has done to the belief system.
And often the sects would do this, wipe
and
it out.
Exactly.
You know,
it's the same thing as it happened all over the world. The people in Spain have to really accept the Christian faith and use their own traditional faith and cover it up as Mary, worshiping Mary. But for them, it was something else.
Mm-hmm.
People have to cover up. Unfortunately, my ancestors, most of them didn't want to do that. And so those who accepted Christianity have to sever themselves from the family.
Hmm.
It really, I mean, when you hear about it and when they talk about it, it's very painful. You cannot even go into the family because they've changed you. And when you go into the family, you are worshiping the devil or other gods. And so they really have to cut themselves completely from the family.
Neither side accepts the other.
Not, it wasn't the fault of the tradition or the tradition. They want their families to come back home. But it's the missionaries. Once you go back home, then you don't, you haven't accepted the Christianity. And so you won't be able to come back. And you know, as I said, the story of the man. If you really wanted that much, you kill one. So you can have one wife and can be a part of it. You see, so either way, the way it happened, the belief system and what has ground the people, most of them really, you know, sort of destroyed it. But now what is actually happening is the reverse.
They're integrating.
Most of the churches have now integrated. They said, you know, this is the same God, and it makes us stronger and better when we have this foundation. And so why don't we just build the foundation upon what we've already received from God and then move up from there? And so now the drums are back in church, and it's wonderful. So when I saw the drums the other day, I was just, you know, I was just laughing. I said, look, here, but in the ancient time, you will never dare to bring the drums to the church because they label it as fetish.
It just is in this country, in some areas, the organ is the only holy instrument. And if you have other instruments, you know, that's bad, that's wrong. Because God doesn't accept trumpets and shams and that sort of thing.
But Psalm 150, Psalm 150 in the Psalms,
exactly,
tell us different thing. And let me flip it. And since it's a short one, maybe I'll be able to say what I'm talking about. Psalm 150 tells us what...
all the instruments, timbrels and shams.
Bring into God's house,
yeah,
all you have, everything, you name it. But here we are, you know, people who are living the faith are trying to say half of what God has given us. It's not right. And it says, hallelujah, praise God in his holy temple. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with lyre and harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Excuse me.
You all right?
Yeah.
I had a problem one time when at St. Mark's Church in Berkeley. Had dancing going on in the chancel, and this really bothered me until I got to thinking about it. We have a very skilled dancer in the congregation, and what she had done to choreograph, well, she's done several things, psalms and canticles and the Lord's Prayer and so on, has choreographed them to the language of the deaf, which is fascinating. But I would see the children mainly, and these sort of diaphanous things flowing around, and I thought, that's irreligious. But it wasn't, because all of their motions, they spoke as they danced, they signed what they were singing. And we were a deaf congregation in connection with St. Mark's, and we joined forces on those days. And so here were these young people dancing and signing, and it just... just brought everything together, the wholeness. It's remarkable.
Well, any questions so far?
Well, I have a friend who confirmed your idea. You're saying that the economic system, it was the reason for polygamy. She was working in Africa. She stayed in a village with a family. There were three wives and so forth. And they had gotten a new tractor, and this woman could drive the tractor. And the other wives wanted her to stay and said, you'd be wife number four in charge of driving the tractor.
Yeah, it's funny, but it's true, actually. What it is that people, you know, and it's a whole lecture in itself, it has its good part and its bad part. But the good part is those women become managers of the property, because what the husband does is will hire hands and then create farms, like the cocoa farm, the cotton farm, peanuts. And each wife will be there as manager, taking care of that. And so the children that come through that kind of marriage end up being the ones who get educated, because there's money in the family. They end up being the prominent people in the village, because they've organized their lives. And it's the opposite in the Bible, what Timothy wrote, that, you know, a bishop should have one wife, and a priest, you know, should do this. But it's the opposite. The opposite meaning, in the traditional culture, if you have not experienced that kind of being able to live with that kind of large family, they wouldn't elect you to be a leader of the community. They say you don't even know how to manage your house. Who will put you in charge of the rest of the community? They won't. And so that's status for prominence within the community. You have all these wives and children, they live together in harmony. And the other thing about it also is the senior wife becomes like a mother for the rest of the women. And so she becomes the backbone of the family. And sometimes when the rest are going, she stays home and takes care of the children. They never uproot the children to go anywhere. If the man needs to go, like for a distance, like Seattle, to establish another farm, the man will go with another wife from home. Instead of going there and staying there longer and looking into another woman, he will take one along and the rest will be home. So it really secures. In the ancient time, it's rather the security of the community. But as I said, as life progresses, you see, polygamy is dying away, because now people use tractors, people use this, and so people have gotten into the Western way of working. So polygamy is dying a natural death.
Are the children born of the different wives then? Are they all belong to all the wives, or are they specifically?
They're born, each woman will have children, but they all belong to this man, so it belongs to all of them. And so, for example, if one wife dies, the children are there. And as the children are growing, they call the whole mother's mother. They don't separate. So when they come back and one mother is not home, the other mothers take care of them. So they will lose birth mother, but they never lose mother.
And you get to go to a lot of funerals then?
Yes, you do. You really do.
Do they have different houses?
Yes. Okay. Yes, they do. They will have a head, for example. Like, let's pretend the community center is the large head. And then each wife will have a room in there with the children. And what they do...
A separate room or a separate hut?
A separate hut, completely. You have this huge building, but you have rooms. And so what happens is the man who goes around. It's not, you have your hand up several times.
The question relates more to the, if polygamy in ancient times, of course, or you say it's dying out now, so it's different, but it would seem to imply that some men would never marry, that because there's only so many women to go around, of course. And I'm wondering about that. Many of the men become warriors, maybe, and lose their life, perhaps, and there's more women than men?
Somehow, yes. The second is the right. I think they did census, and it says that if even one man had five wives, there would be still leftover women.
Is that right? Leftover women.
Yeah, so women outnumber men. And I think that's the reason why sometimes you see people being caught in adultery. Because they don't have enough men rather to go around. And so sometimes, you know, in cultures that did not allow that was a problem. People become prostitutes because there are not enough for everyone to have one. And so what the culture, I think, did was to protect that. And so until recently, we never have prostitution in Ghana. And there's still people who want to really do that. They travel outside Ghana to do that.
Fascinating.
And so, you see, everybody is sort of taken care of.
It's the welfare system.
Yes, exactly. In a way. So that the community really takes care of the whole and not just a few. And so, and also the selfishness of this is mine and my children is not part of it, because it's rather the woman who goes in. The other part of this belief system is somebody who is able to really share and be able to live what the larger community is looked upon like a mother or a father, somebody who really cares about the whole, not just mine. And so what happens is sometimes the women themselves will be looking as the women are growing up and watching them and will point to the husband, "I think you need to look at this woman." Because they've noticed the skills, they've noticed everything, the quality, and who this person is. And sometimes the man is not even aware. And the other side of it is that the man cannot go and ask a woman's hand in marriage without the woman going. The first marriage is done from the family's point of view. Your family will go into the family and ask. The man's family will go into the woman's family. As soon as the man points out, "I want this woman." The second wife, or the third, or whatever, how many wives you want, is the first wife who does the approaching.
Because she's the matchmaker?
She will be the one to go into the house to ask.
Yeah, she's the matchmaker, as it were.
Yeah.
For subsequent wives.
Yeah, because what they do that for is for wisdom. That they don't want the woman to come in and suffer. They don't want the woman to come in and then you, the elder wife, start maltreating the younger wife. And so if you are not pleased with it, don't come. You see, don't come in and ask for somebody's daughter if you're going to fight with them. And so you have to be content to be able to share the inheritance or whatever else you have with them in order to be able to go into the family and say to the family, I want this daughter to come into my home and abode. And so when that happens, what the man does is the man will appease the first wife, that this is the gift I give to you for doing this. This is your respect. And so when the junior wife comes, the husband will say, this is like your mother. Even though you may be the same age, she's been here longer than you are. So when you need anything, ask her. And so it's a very intricate system. And the people lived by the rules and worked hard. And sometimes, you know, because of their children, they will get into fights. And when they do that, the man being the head will sit them all down and talk to them. Sometimes, and it happens, believe me, the women will band together and beat the man. If the man really gets off, you know, offline to somewhere that, you know, he's looking into another woman or something and they didn't have any idea about it, and somebody will, you know, tell them, and they will all band and gang on the man. So, that's right. Yes.
Did they all eat together, or did they?
What they do is, when they cook, if they're really living in harmony, when they cook for the whole house. And so sometimes we'll go into a family and the children eat together. So sometimes all the mothers will be eating together.
And one is better cook than the rest of them?
Well, they take turns to cook, actually. Oh, it's the same thing. What they do, actually, is that when the man is sleeping in one head, that's the woman that cooks.
She pays for it.
And so the rest, like, they are on holiday, you know, they take care of the children, and they, you know, they're on holiday. But then you cook for the whole family, so they all participate.
I want to go out and find a second wife for my husband, and one that's a good cook. I got my...
Now, so, what kind of government is
Ghana?
I mean, I'm wondering about these tribes, like in that you hear about the Tutus and the how that differs from Ghana.
I think the Hutus and the Tutu, Tutsis.
Tutsis, yeah.
Yeah, are having a problem because they don't have the same system we have in Ghana.
Okay.
Because we have the traditional chiefs.
Oh.
Still in place. And there is an article in, they didn't show actually, they didn't write a long article, but they wrote about, they showed the gold and they showed, they said the African gold, and the place they showed is Kumasi, the Ashanti King, and it's in Natural Geography for last year. I'll pick it up so
October,
you can see it.
Remember?
October, yeah, October of last year. And they show all this gold. And that was the tape I was showing. And the chief was sitting in traditional state. And they talk about how many other chiefs who came in procession to greet the Ashanti King. But because of that system, we have like levels of control. You have the village chief, then you have the traditional head, then you have the family head, and then you have the local chief.
Okay.
And before you get to the government, you see, you have all these to pass before you get there. And so before anything gets flared up, the traditional chiefs are already
there. So you're saying
these
other don't have that same thing?
Yes, they don't. They do not have that kind of system. Yes.
A couple of years ago, I went to presentation with some women from Sierra Leone and Burkina Faso, and they were speaking about birth control, that there's a lot of Western forces going into Africa, and this time it's not Christianity, but it's preaching, you know, you don't have enough food, you got to stop having babies, and so we use birth control. And these African women were saying, well, that's really detrimental to the society, because for a woman, her status depends on how many children she has. Mm-hmm. If she only has one or two, mm-hmm. she has low status. But if she has 13 or 14, mm-hmm. that gives her a lot of validity in the society. Mm-hmm. So I guess I'm kind of curious about what you think about that, and maybe just missionary work in general, or Western imposition of values in general.
I think family planning has been in Ghana for almost half a century, because I remember one of my cousins who was doing that family planning when I was still a child, and I'm 55 now, going to be 56 in December. So that's almost half a century there. What they have been doing in Ghana was family planning, to plan the space, not to have them, you know, back to back, but to plan it in a way that the mother will have enough body and ability to cope with the children. But as I said, Ghana is a very ancient country, and it's been civilized for a long time. So some of the things that, you know, the new countries are having problems with, I think Ghanaians have been through it. And I just read one horrible article in Ewe Tradition, in one of the new magazines that I didn't even know existed. And I was horrified. Somebody opened it and said, oh, I saw this, and I thought they were talking about the new museum they are doing with in Cape Coast about slavery. But the article I just read it this morning is talking about they should not actually have used the word slavery, because it's not slavery. But what it is you offer that child as a gift to the fetish person who has protected you from some ailment or something like that.
The fetish person?
Fetish. They call the traditional medicine people fetish people.
Okay.
So I'm using the words in the Western know.
Like a shaman.
Yeah, like a shaman, exactly.
And what does that person do with this kid?
Okay, and that's what I was reading, and I was horrified. What is happening in Ewe land, and Ewe tribe is one of the tribes in Ghana, is that the child then lives there, and when the child is grown, depends on the man. The man marries this child, normally it's a girl, marries this child, and after the child has, you know, produced to a certain age, and the man doesn't like the woman anymore, demand another one from the family, and will let that one go. And I was so horrified. I said, I need to go in there and find a village and say something to them. But I just read it. And you see, I didn't know that tribal thing. And the man was explaining the reason for that. And the reason is punishing the victim, okay? According to the way it's written and the way Western, what a journal interpreted it, the girl was was produced from a niece.
This was an incestuous relationship?
Yes. And because of that, in that culture, that's a taboo. And so the family is afraid that if they don't sacrifice that child to the keeper of the village, the gods or the spirit will punish them. You see, that's other things that really do not produce in some cultures, this incest that is going on and on in Western society, because of this kind of fear that once you do that, something terrible is going to happen to you. You don't have children with your niece, you see, or you don't have children with your daughters.
Or your sisters.
Or your sisters. But you see, this is the kind of thing in the culture, and I didn't know that until I read the article. But I know the culture anyway. I know the tribe. I have friends who are from there. So now I'm going to investigate into that. Why are they still in Ghana? It's in Ghana, Ewe. the Ewe tribes. And I just want to investigate why at this age and time this is still going on. They should have known that it's wrong, but the whole world is not going to drop. Why is the girl being punished to go and be the wife of the, you know, priest? So the child born in that union is now 12 years old, and she's been passed on to this
shaman.
Yeah.
I'd like to share something that interested me greatly. You were asking about birth control. Her sister is working in Planned Parenthood.
The bell will go in about 5 minutes.
Okay. I was in Coventry in England, and there is a group there that is dealing with the problem of world hunger. Mm-hmm. And what was emphasized to a large degree was, you don't go in with birth control to control the number of people so as to make the food go around. Mm-hmm. You do something to increase crops so that there is no more hunger, and then the birth rate naturally goes down because people are having babies maybe out of boredom or lack of something to do, but mostly because they need the physical help, the labor that you were mm-hmm. talking about, getting more wives to do more things in the family. And they have more children to assure them of labor to make the farm go and earn and make more crops. And if somehow the problem of hunger could be met and crops improved, the birth rate would go down. I thought that was an interesting, you know, the other end of the thing, approach from the other end of things.
We've officially come to an end of the section. You can turn the tape off. Thank you.
Thank you.